and set the right example for the next generation. And so pray for all of our men in our church. And this time, we're excited to turn things over to our special speaker, Dr. John Van Gelderen. Brother John, maybe you could also share some of the resources and materials you came with. And it's always helpful to have preaching and meetings that we can have in a moment in time, but it's good to have books and things that you can take away with you afterward to continue to stir the flames. And so I know he'll share some of that. But it's a pleasure to have you again, dear friend, and a faithful example. Good to have Brother John again with us this morning. Thank you.
All right. Thank you, Pastor Carl. Appreciate it greatly. Deuteronomy chapter 30 in the Word of God this morning. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Well, what a special service already. I didn't enjoy hearing those men sing. You know, I'm in some churches with not very many men there. Just to see that many men get up and sing, it's just phenomenal. And then it's a blessing to hear men sing. It's a blessing to hear ladies sing. But I love it when the men stand up and sing. And praise the Lord for that. I appreciated the piano number this morning. Thank you, Pam. It's one of my favorite songs. What a Savior. What a friend. And I appreciated the children singing. Wasn't that great? I love it. And just a joy to be back here at Bible Baptist Church. I mentioned Sunday School Hour. Our first meeting here was back in 1999. And this is the 8th revival meeting. I've been here several times on Sundays for the Sunday evening service when I've been at another church in the city. But good to be back. Appreciate your pastor so much, his dear wife, and truly a dear friend in the ministry. I remember, you know, it's neat to just see God's hand on a man's life. I first got to know you, and I think you were in junior high, but, you know, it's just that's a long time ago. I mean, this is a thrill to see the hand of God and to see a heart that is in tune with God. That's a blessing, folks. It's a great blessing. Well, good to be here on Father's Day as well. Happy Father's Day, man. My son and I interacted this morning. He's in Minnesota at the moment. I'm sorry my wife and son aren't able to be with me this particular meeting. A couple of different things going this year. He'll be going off to college this fall. That's hard to believe. You know, I didn't know that I'd ever be a father. I was 40 when he was born. You know, I started off with grandchildren. But at any rate, wow, what a blessing. And this is a special service. I'm glad the men fathers were remembered in that special way. Well, this is the beginning of a meeting, a series of days where we're seeking God's face, His presence, to move in our midst, to accomplish His purpose, to breathe on us, to make truth come alive, to nurture faith. And so I know many of you have prayed leading up to this meeting, but now that we've started, let me encourage you, keep praying. We need God to come. You know, it's not enough for us to meet. I'm glad to meet, but I can tell you, we need to meet with God. And down deep in our hearts, I think we know that. And God delights to do so. In fact, God's more interested in it than we are. He wants to meet with us. He wants us to know Him. He wants us to see His smile. He wants us to know that power of His countenance turned toward us. That Father countenance toward His children. God wants that. And so these are very special days. So let me encourage you, keep praying, have a heart cry meeting, get specific, ask God about the specific needs in your own heart, in your own life, and let's trust Him to meet those needs in these very days. Now, in a meeting like this, we got Sunday morning, tonight, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. All right, so we have the opportunity for what some call the cumulative effect of preaching. Doesn't that sound fancy? but it means we got a bunch more services than normal in a short period of time, which means we can walk through truth, build truth upon truth, connect dots, and remember the previous dot, because it's only the night before. And so there's a special dynamic to that. Now, in order to benefit from that, obviously you'd need to be here. Now, I realize we live in a day where there's a lot of different schedules and shifts for work. I understand that. Most of what I do is in the evening, so I'm a second shifter myself. but at any rate, I understand that. But let me encourage you with this. Would you come every service that God wants you to come? That's not a trick. I have been in meetings where God led some to take off work. I am not telling you to do that. But if God did, then you wouldn't regret it. That's my point. Let's do what God wants us to do. We can be a good conscience about that, whatever that is. And let's trust Him to breathe on us and meet with us in these special days together. Well, Deuteronomy chapter 30 in the Word of God this morning. You know, the Lord Jesus quoted often from the book of Deuteronomy. That's a significant fact.
The book of Deuteronomy takes the law that was given earlier and gives a lot more details, gives the heart truth behind some of the other statements that we think of as the Ten Commandments, and fills in where God's really after with some of these things. And it all builds. And you come to chapters 27, 28, 29, some of those chapters right before our text, and God gives all these blessings that if you love me, if you trust me, if you depend upon me, then I will bring to pass these promises. And then after the blessings, there are some curses. We don't like that side of it. In other words, there's, you reap what you sow. And if you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap of the Spirit. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap of the flesh. So there's some negative things. Then you come to the climax chapter, which is chapter 30. Now, I want us to jump to the end of the chapter to begin with to see where he's headed with this, where the Word of God is. Notice verse 19. This is Deuteronomy 30. Hope you have your Bible. Verse 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. This is Moses talking to the children of Israel. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed, thy offspring, may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and that the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Now, we know from the New Testament, from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Hebrews 3 and 4, and other such passages, that the way God dealt with Israel as a nation in the Old Testament, he himself in the New Testament applies to individual believers. So we can apply this, obviously, to our individual lives. Did you notice what he said there? Verse 19, he said, choose life. And then verse 20 says, for he is your life. Choose him. Title of the message is Choose Life, the Revival Option. Let's pray. Lord, we need you today. We need you to open our eyes. Lord, to give us understanding, to show us truth. And Lord, may we walk in the light of that truth. Would you nurture faith? And Lord, may we respond in faith. I do plead the blood. Lord, protect us from the attack of the enemy who seeks to hinder and distract. Lord Jesus, I claim our position in you on the throne. And in your name, exercise your authority over any powers of darkness that would seek to hinder in this hour, and trust you that that not be allowed. Lord, we need a fresh meeting with you. Lord, I don't know the need of every heart, but you do. If there's one here who is away from you, perhaps knows you as Savior, but is away from you, draw them back today. Lord, for that one who's nearest hell, who doesn't know you at all, Lord, awaken them to Jesus. Lord, for that one who just simply needs an adjustment that would make a difference, Lord, bring them to that. Lord, meet each need today, and may we choose life in you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Back in the 1870s, there was a preacher in Glasgow, Scotland, by the name of James Elder. James Cumming was his name, and he pastored there. He had lost his in their marriage to a sickness, and so perhaps that affected him. That would be understandable. But they said that he was a little bit kind of, cantankerous, calloused. This is a sad commentary on a pastor, but understandable. sometimes this happens. We understand that is what it is. And so he was a debater. He loved a good debate. In fact, he loved shredding an opponent in a good debate. So we begin to catch a picture of this guy. He wanted to win and win big. he was a little bit calloused. He was a little bit cantankerous. In fact, D.L. Moody. How many of you know the name Dwight Lyman Moody? D.L. Moody. Yes. Used of God in some great revivals in former years. He came through Scotland in the early 1870s, and he met J. Elder Cumming. First time meeting. And he walked away, and he said to a friend that J. Elder Cumming was the most cantankerous Christian he had ever met. Isn't that interesting? Can you imagine if somebody met you and walked away and made a statement, and then it was written down, and 100 years later people are talking about it? So here we are, you know, over 100 years later, and this is what D.L. Moody, this was his assessment of this pastor, James Elder Cumming, the most cantankerous Christian he had ever met. Fascinating. Well, in 1875, there was a conference started in Keswick, England. Keswick is in the Lake District of England, one of that beautiful area where the poets would go and so on. And there were a lot of conferences going, the Oxford Convention, the Brighton Convention, but the Keswick Convention took hold. It was a conference dealing with the difference between flesh and spirit, a flesh-filled life and a spirit-filled life. And it began in 1875 and went in power for a period of decades in great power, was blessed of the Lord. Well, word was getting out, you know, people find out about these conferences, and J. Elder Cumming, he you know, he'd never been there, but why be nice when you can be critical? And so so he criticized it, you know, that's what he did, you know. He was negative, you know, and he's bad-mouthing. And, of course, he's never been there, but, that, you know, that's just kind of how it goes. And so he was critical of it. Well, when you got to the 1880s, one summer, he got to thinking, you know, it's summertime. There's a lot of Bible conferences going on in England and Scotland. I should go to one. You know what? I think I'll go to that one I've been criticizing. So he shows up in the town of Keswick. The conference began on a Monday morning, went to Friday night. We're talking full-blown all day long. A number of speakers would come in. And so he was there. He came in early. You know, transportation is different in those days. So he got there early for the weekend, and a lady saw him. She recognized him, and she came running across the street to him. She said, "Sir, are you J. Elder Cumming?" He said, "Well, yes, ma'am." She said, "Oh, it's so good to see you here." And he thought, "I am in a strange place." Well, each day of the week, they had a different theme. And they had speakers like F.B. Meyer, A.T. Pearson, A.J. Gordon, S.D. Gordon, G. Campbell Morgan, Hudson Taylor, Jonathan Goldberg. These were the men that spoke at this conference. Not everyone every year, but many of them were every year. And so just tremendous, tremendous. Well, the first day, they would deal with the problem of sin. Not just in the sense of lost people who need to get saved, but the sins of the converted life. People who are saved, but the sins that we tolerate, the sins that we think, well, you know, people got their problems. You know, this, you know, people have this sin, they're bad, they're going to hell, but, you know, everybody's got their problems. And, you know, some people say, well, you know, if they're living in adultery, they're not saved. Me, I've just been bitter for 20 years. And so the sins that are rationalized, the sins that are covered, the arrogance, the selfishness, the pride, the critical spirit, the irritability, the cantankerous spirit. Well, by the end of the day, he was nailed and he was mad. And he thought, what in the world? What kind of conference is this? You know, there's better things to preach on. And he thought, well, I'm here, I guess I'll stay. But he was, you know, typical cantankerous J. Elder Cumming. Well, the next day, Tuesday, each preacher, there's like four major messages throughout the day. Each preacher preached on God's provision for man's problem. His name is Jesus. Do you know that Jesus is not just the deliverer from hell? He is the deliverer from the power of sin this side of heaven. And all day long, they lifted up Jesus, the provision of Jesus, that Christ moved into you, that your spirit was regenerated with his divine life, and his spirit moved in and joined your regenerated spirit, bringing the very life of Christ from the throne right into your being. Wow. That's big time. And all day long, they lifted up Jesus. Well, he couldn't be critical of Jesus. That's a good thing. And so by the end of that day, he wasn't critical, but he was puzzled. You know, what is this? Where are they going? What does that make sense? Well, the third day, they deal with man's surrender or faith response to the provision of Jesus. And boy, by the end of that day, he had some questions. Well, one of the main preachers was Evan Hopkins from Richmond, England. He had seen revival in his church and a tremendous gifted man in his ability to give illustrations to help people understand. Very theological mind, scientific mind even. And so J. Elder Cumming was quite a theologian himself. He walked up to Evan Hopkins and he said, "Sir, this is the end of Wednesday. You are a theologian like myself. May I ask you some questions?" And Hopkins said, sure. And Cummings began to fire away. I mean, astute theological questions. Now, when Cummings was asking all those questions, Hopkins was, he was gifted. In fact, he would have these inquirer's conversational meetings, they were called. We would call them a Q&A. But he was a master at answering questions, at taking a Bible answer and then giving a little preachment of clarification, and people's eyes would be open. But this day, the Holy Spirit led Evan Hopkins differently. All he did to answer Cummings' questions was to respond with the words of God, no preachment, just the words of God. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit knew that Cummings couldn't argue with those words. And it shook him to the roots. And he went to his room that night and he got on his knees and he's seeking the Lord and he's trying to assess and assimilate and put all this together, and the Spirit of God is stirring his heart. And as he sought the Lord, the Spirit of God began to show him those things in his heart that weren't right, his attitudes and his cantankerousness and so on. And he began to argue with God. You ever done it? Remember, he's a debater. He said, God, these are not sins. And the Holy Spirit spoke to him, well, what are they? And are they worthy of a son of God? And he said, well, no, they're not. And the Spirit of God said further, you know, bearing witness with the Spirit, are you willing to give them up? And are you willing to trust me for the victory? And do you know what? J. Elder Cummings was faced with a choice. And he chose life. And he surrendered those issues up one by one. In fact, the Spirit of God began to peel back more layers. He was on his knees a long time. The next day when he came, Thursday, that's when they take all of that, the provision and the faith response now applied into the Spirit-filled life. And they said his countenance was changed. It was visibly altered. There was the glow of Jesus all over his face and the joy of the Lord. Well, that was new. And he was a new man. And he was a revived man. And they could recognize it on him. And the last day they apply it to service, but he couldn't stay. He knew he needed to get back to Glasgow. There were people he was at odds with, and he knew he needed to humble himself and apologize. And so he went, and he did, and he wrote in his journal that he was experiencing the joy of the Lord on a level he had never yet experienced in his life. Now, friends, it wasn't just a passing, fading moment, because 9 years later, when D.L. Moody came back into Scotland, he met J. Elder Cummings for a second time, and he walked away and made a comment that somebody recorded so we could remember it over 100 years later. Moody walked away and said, whatever happened to Cummings? I have never seen a man so altered, so full of the love of God. Do you get the contrast? He went from being the most cantankerous Christian Moody had ever met to now one he's describing as being full of the love of God. Friends, that's radical transformation. Well, what happened? Cummings chose life. That's what happened. And that's what this text is talking about. Verse 19, choose life. Verse 20, for he is your life. Sounds just like Colossians 3:4. Christ, who is our life. This is an amazing text of Scripture. Now, what is the basis for this choice? Well, let's hit the highlights of this chapter to answer that question. There are four bases for this choice of choosing life. Number one is what we'll call the revival principle. It says in verse 1, and it shall come to pass when all these things are coming, come upon thee, the blessing and the curse. Remember those previous chapters? He lays out the blessings and the curses. And so when you look at the history of Israel, this is the beginning there of their nation now in the land and all that. But yes, there was going to come the time when they were going to follow idols. They were going to backslide. They were going to get away from God, and God would have to chasten them, and they would experience the blessings on the front end. And then when they turn away from God, they would experience the chastisement of God. And then he says, when all this happens to you, so this is like reading into the future, as it were, prophetically, when all this has come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind. In other words, remember. In verse 2, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God. Then verse 3, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity. and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather you, and so on. Okay, so here's the revival principle. That when you're away from God and you remember, wait a second, this doesn't have to stay this way, and you return to the Lord, God says He'll return to you. That's the revival principle, that when you seek the Lord, He will be found of you. When you return to the Lord, He will return to you. Let's use the wording of James 4:8. When you draw nigh to God, He'll draw near to you. Now, friends, you may be here today, and the fact is, maybe you're away from God. Maybe others don't know it, but down deep you know it. Maybe others do know it. The point is, if you return to the Lord, He will return to you. Wake up! Remember, God prefers to revive rather than to judge. That's who He is. He is the God of revival. He is always willing to give an individual or a group or a nation that chance to turn back to Him. See, things like 9/11, things like COVID-19 are wake-up calls to turn to God. And friends, when you return to God, God returns to you. What an amazing truth. When you remember, wait a second, it doesn't have to be this way. See, what's happening there is you're getting honest. You're agreeing, wait a second, I'm in need, I'm away from God. But then you're returning to the Lord. And you know what that is? It's not performance, it's turning to Him. You see, that's what it says in verse 3 or verse 2. That you return unto the Lord. You know what you're doing? You're casting your dependence back on Him. It's faith. Ah. You know, that's the one thing we can do. And if it was something else, we wouldn't be able to do it. But the one thing we can do is say, God, I need you. God, I can't do right on my own, but I am returning to you because God can so work in your heart with His own life because His Spirit is in you so that He enables you and you experience His victorious life. You return to the Lord. He says, I will return to you. Now, I recognize sometimes people get so far away from the Lord where they feel cold. They feel like, well, I'd be faking it to say I'm returning to the Lord. Well, God's got a precedent for this. It is the second to the last verse of the book of Lamentations, chapter 5, verse 21, where the prophet Jeremiah says it this way. Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. In other words, if you're thinking, well, I can't turn to the Lord. I can't return to the Lord. I'd be faking it. I feel so cold. I've got so much sin. I got so much stuff. I've blown it so bad. I've made so many wrong choices. You know, I can't even turn back to the Lord. Okay, Jeremiah prayed it this way. Lord, turn us back to you. I can't do it. Would you turn us? Did you get it? He says, turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Because when you cry out for God to turn you, guess what? You just turned. And see, that's faith. And faith is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker. And when you depend on the worker, God works. There have been times when I have felt so cold, I've had to go out with God and say, God, do something. And you know what? He does every time. When you return to the Lord, He will return to you. And notice what He says here. I'll turn your captivity. You may be in bondage to some sin right now. There may be something that is just wreaking havoc. Maybe you're cantankerous just like Jay Undercommon. Any irritable people in here? maybe you got a temper problem. I have two brothers and two sisters. My oldest sister's with the Lord. I miss her dearly. We were very, very close. But growing up, I'm number 4 in a lineup of 5. And Dad used to say, you know, John has the worst temper. That would make me so mad. I'm going to tell you, without God, it can get ugly. Maybe you're like that and you need help like me. Maybe there's some vice. Maybe you're like a dear friend of mine, a pastor friend of mine, who got honest with his wife 1.5 years ago because he was a porn addict. His wife didn't touch him for 3 months. But then she saw, you know what, he means business. The guy is revived. I had a meeting there earlier this year. I walked into a revival atmosphere. It was already going before I got there. I mean, in a revival atmospheres, people that are just, you know, cold and anemic, have never had the power of God, they get clothed with God, and the lost people that show up in that atmosphere, guess what? They get saved, and that's what happened that week. Just talked to him yesterday, man. He goes, it's been a year and a half, been a year and a half. Knows he's never gone back. I'm going to tell you something, friends. God's real. I was just at RU headquarters, North Love Baptist Church, Rockford, Illinois, teaching a course in the college they have there. And there's folk there, addicts from all sorts of addictions. And you know what? There are people that are completely free. You know what? Because when you return to the Lord, God knows how to bring you out of bondage. Now, if you're not really returning to the Lord, it's not going to happen. But when you're actually returning to Him, God knows what He's doing. See, that's how it works. Maybe you're bitter. Boy, I used to have a message in the 90s, man. The bandit of bitterness, man. I probably preached it here in 99. I don't know. You know, it's easy to preach on bitterness when you've never had to face it. But over the last 10, 12 years, I've had to face it. Not so easy to preach on anymore. I'm going to tell you something. God's the deliverer. He's the rescuer. He's the only one that can free us from that stuff. Because things do happen, and pain is involuntary. But what we do with that pain, that's our choice. And you got to get to God. See, return to God. Return to the Lord, and He will return to you. That's the revival principle. He promises, I'll take you out of that captivity. I'll pull you out of that bondage. I'll have compassion on you. I'll return, and I'll gather you. I'll restore you. That's what He's saying. Beautiful. Beautiful. I'll restore you. The guy that founded Reformers Unanimous, RU, that faith-based addictions program, he was a child of God who rebelled as a teenager and went into the world and then came back to the Lord. And guess what? God restored him. He started that ministry. It's now affected thousands around the world. I miss him. He's with the Lord now. Let's go to a second basis. Not only the revival principle, the revival miracle. I love this. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. In other words, do surgery on your heart and the heart of thy seed so that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, so that you might live. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Did you catch what this is? You return to the Lord. God says, I'll return to you. And when I do, I'm going to do a surgery on your heart so that you actually love me, so that you can actually live. You know, without real love for God, and therefore the outflow toward people, we don't really live. We're just selfish. We're all focused on ourselves. You get the love of God in the equation, and all of a sudden you get real living. God says, I'm going to do a surgery in your heart. I think of a preacher that was the kind that would have, and I was this big time in the 90s, he would be all about, you know, you got to just do it this way and get in the box, you know, and here's all these things you got to do. And it was no relationship with God. It was just rituals. But Moa, he had a revival about 10, 12 years ago. It was so powerful. An evangelist friend of mine heard about it, and he went to see him. And he called and told me, he said, man, I just saw preacher so-and-so who's been in this revival now for the last year or two. And he said, I cried my way home. He said, I spent 45 minutes with him, and the love of God was just so real. I mean, how do you quantify that? How do you describe that? But it's real. Wow. See, that's the revival miracle, an act of God operating on your heart so that you actually now love God, so that you can actually live. And actually care about those around you. Actually, you know, care about your spouse and care about your kids because it's the actual real love of God flowing. See, now you can grow spiritually. See, there's a difference between revival and spiritual maturity. Revival does not make you spiritually mature overnight. Revival simply restores the maturity process. You're back right with God. You're walking in the Spirit. You're walking by faith, as your theme over here is talking about in Colossians 2:6. And when you walk by faith, you grow in grace. That's how you grow spiritually. But when we're backslidden and self-willed and self-dependent and self-focused, we miss out on that. Revival restores us back to that maturity process. Because God does this miracle in your heart. So there's the revival principle. There's this revival miracle. Thirdly, there's a revival nearness. I love this. Look at verse 10. The end of the verse says, if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Now remember, we've already noted that. That's the revival principle, that when you return to the Lord, you're casting yourself on Him. It's faith. It's dependence upon Him. Now notice what he says in verse 11. For this commandment. What commandment? turning to the Lord. Faith. The one thing we can do, which says, God, I can't do this, but you can, so I'm coming to you. This commandment. Because he just spelled it out at the end of verse 10. Turning to the Lord, which is faith. For this commandment, which I command thee this day, is not hidden from thee. Neither is it far off. Oh, wow, this isn't far away. This isn't hard to do. Why? Because it's faith, which is not a work. It's dependence upon the worker. You see, it's near. It's not inaccessible. Look at verse 11. For this commandment, which I command thee this day, is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. So it's not inaccessible, which means it's not too high. Look at verse 12. It is not in the heaven that thou shouldst say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? In other words, it's not this lofty, out of reach, just for qualified elite Christians thing. You know, there's a lot of atmospheres that kind of leave you thinking there's only the elite that really are with it and the rest of us are a bunch of dirt balls. That's a wrong atmosphere. When the atmosphere is filled with God, God meets the standard for us. Everyone measures up when you get to God. Now, you got to get to God. But see, that's faith. And so what he's saying here is this commandment of faith, this commandment to turn to the Lord, this isn't just for the elite. This is for everybody. There is no elite with God. God, my father used to put it this way, God chooses everybody that chooses him. You want to be in the inside? You can. You just got to choose it. Ah. So it's not just for this qualified people thinking, well, you know, I'll never measure up. No. Look at verse 13. It's not too far. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. You know, anytime the focus is on a checklist. Now tonight we're going to peel this back. We're going to really peel this back because it's such a big problem in our day. But just quickly right now, anytime the focus is on a checklist of all the things you got to do and things you should not do, that list gets longer and longer and longer. It's out of reach. No, there's a better way. We're going to look at that tonight. But see, this is telling us, wait a second, that's the wrong way to look at it. Because you know, when you do that, it's like, oh man, I'm not there. Look, Jesus is there and he's in you. See, that's the key. Get your focus back on him. So it's not inaccessible, it's accessible. Look at verse 14. But the word is very nigh or near unto you in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. Now, that's an interesting verse of scripture. Now, does anybody know what chapter in the New Testament quotes that verse? From Deuteronomy? Yell it out if you know it. In the New Testament, there's a chapter that quotes, but the word is very nigh thee, nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Romans chapter, anybody know? You're just being too humble. It's Romans chapter 10, where it says, the word is very near you. In fact, in the New Testament, it adds a phrase to help us understand. It adds it under inspiration. That is the word of faith. Remember the commandment? Return to the Lord. Faith. So it says in Romans 10, that word is very near you. It's nigh you. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's based on this verse right here. So in the New Testament, it's applied to salvation. Look, if you're here today and you're not saved, in other words, if you died right now, you'd split hell wide open because you don't know Jesus. Look, the way you get saved is not by being good, because none of us are good enough. The standard for heaven is God, and only God meets the standard of God. That's why Jesus came, and our sin went on him on the cross. And when you understand that he died for your sins and rose again, conquering sin, death, and hell, and you put your faith in him, here's this exchange. Your sin is put on him so that his righteousness, which is perfection, can be put on you. And so Romans says, look, this isn't you trying to climb Mount Everest with all your good works. No, this is you recognizing Jesus finished the work on the cross. And see, this word of faith is near you, that if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, He's the Lord, He's the Savior, He's the only one that can save me, and believe in your heart that God hath raised Him from the dead. In other words, you put your faith in Him to apply His saving work of the cross to you. Thou shalt be saved. That's what it says. Friend, if that's your need today, you can walk out of here saved. You can put your faith in Jesus and be saved. That's the application in Romans. But do you know in this text here, it's not salvation, it's revival. But it's a similar principle. It's not far away. Why? Because the access is faith. And just like salvation is by faith, not works, revival is by faith, not works. That means there's hope. Cast your dependence on God. Return to the Lord. God, I'm in need. I got this mess, this mess, this mess. And you get honest, and the blood of Jesus will clean you up. And God will revive you. He'll do that miracle in your heart. It's not far away. It's in Jesus. Wow. You see, it's not you having to perform all this and that and the other, and finally after, you know, 2 years, you're right with God. You get honest and the blood of Jesus cleans you up right then. That's how it works. Ah, that's wonderful. That means there's hope. I mean, that means there's big time hope. That means you can do that right now today. This could be a revival week, not just a revival meeting, genuine revival. See, a revival meeting is a meeting where you're seeking the Lord for the real thing. You know, it's not far away. It's by faith. That brings us to the final basis here, the revival choice that we started with. The revival principle, you return to the Lord, He'll return to you. The revival miracle, He'll do a surgery in your heart so that you love God and can start living. And the revival nearness is not far away. Why? Because it's by faith. So that brings us to the revival choice, where we started. Notice, it says, I set before you this day life and death. You know, on a multiple choice test. You have A, you have B, you have C, you have D. Well, here's just A and B. I just wrote a test last week for those that were taking that course. It's a multiple choice on it. So here's your multiple choice. Life or death. You know, that's a pretty easy one. I mean, look at us. We're all, you know, you've been careful, you've followed the rules, and finally you can bring more chairs in. And as some of you are concerned enough, you're still wearing a mask. You know why? Because you're choosing life, right? Spiritually speaking, this is what we're talking about, folks. Choose life. Do you know any other choice but choosing Jesus is death? Because verse 20 says, He is your life. And Colossians says, Christ who is our life. See, it's Him. It's not rituals. It's God Himself. It's the relationship. Why would any of us choose our own way, hang on to our sin, hang on to the habit, hang on to the addiction, hang on to the bitterness, when you can choose life because all the other choices are death? And even trying to live right without the power of God is death, because only God is life. And the flesh profits nothing. Choose life. You see, the Christian life is not a set of doctrines. The Christian life is not a set of moral actions. The Christian life, because the unsaved moralists have that, by the way. The Christian life is a life, a person. His name is Jesus. You know, Jesus is the Christian life Himself. No one can live the Christian life then but Christ. But here's the good news. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the Christian life Himself moves into you, a divine someone, into a human someone. So that you can live, yet not you, but Christ in you. The Christian life. No other religion has the founder moving right into the hearts of the followers. God moves in. He really does. And the spirit for life is when the spirit fills you with that life of Jesus. Ah, that's what happens when you choose life. When you choose life, then the Spirit fills you with that life. That's revival. It's life again. It's restoration to the eternal life of Jesus that moves. See, when you get saved, you receive eternal life. And 1 John 1 tells us that Jesus is the eternal life. And so revival is realizing, okay, he moved in, I'm saved, but I have not been trusting him, I've not been yielding to him, I've not been depending on him, I haven't been accessing him. And when you yield, bam, life again. There's revival on the individual level. You know, that's what happened to J. Elder Cummin. He was already saved, he was a believer in Jesus, he was on his way to heaven, he just was a cantankerous Christian. Maybe you are. Or maybe you're an addicted Christian. Or maybe you're a bitter Christian. Maybe you're an angry Christian and a critical Christian. But when you return to the Lord, you choose life. Say, God, you just get honest about it all. The blood cleans you and the Spirit fills you with that life. You know, if you had a shelf with all the choices, and every other choice is death, and here's the choice of life. It's obvious, folks. Choose life. I mean, everybody's scrambling worldwide now trying to live. Well, in a bigger way, this is far more important because this is for eternity, folks. And then for the Christian, this is accessing the life of God now so that you experience life even when the world's going crazy. I mean, it'd be really easy to get discouraged. And what if you and I lived in Myanmar right now? My dear friends are over there. I'm telling you, people are dying left and right because all the hospitals are closed because they're in a civil war, this military coup, a bunch of thugs taking over, torturing anybody that shows any sign of not cowering to them. Dear youth pastor was killed the other day on his bicycle. I'm talking about real trial. But you know what they write? They write about all the trial, and they say, you know, I've never faced this before, but we have God. And they're going out, and they're holding evangelistic meetings. You know why? Because people will listen in that kind of atmosphere. That's life, folks. They're accessing God in the midst of all sorts of chaos and death. Choose life. As a dear man, we talk every Tuesday. He's an intercessor. He prays for our ministry. He's praying for you all. As teenagers, I didn't know him. I knew his brothers and sisters, large family. He was the oldest. He had rebelled against the Lord. He was a believer in Jesus, but he had rebelled and left the home, gone his own way. But I knew the brothers and sisters, and this was a Chicago area. And they had a farm. It's out in the suburbs, out beyond the suburbs, actually. In the suburb, you know, the city came to the farms. And at any rate, they had a little lake behind their house. And in the wintertime, it'd freeze. And so they'd shovel it. We'd go over there and play ice hockey. It's a blast. Well, one day he showed up. I thought, oh, that's what he looks like. He's a really good hockey player. And that's the only time I saw him in those years. Well, I went off to college and so forth, grad school, came back, and I was an assistant pastor to my dad. I'm sitting on the platform, Sunday morning service, just like this. Guess who walks in? That guy. My father preached, gave an invitation. That guy walked that aisle, got down on one knee, and I'm going to tell you, he chose life, and he's never turned back. That's 35 years ago. And he's been praying for this meeting, as he prays for all of our meetings. And he knows how to pray. You know, it's amazing when you choose life. Choose life. That's the revival option. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Now, a couple of thoughts as we bring this to a close. I wonder who's a preacher. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. But yes, both last, maybe if you were here in Sunday school, or if not, no problem. But today, this morning, you're saying, God's speaking to me. Man, there's some stuff in my life. I need help. Maybe you're like J. Elder Cummin. You're irritable, cantankerous, impatient, and critical. Maybe you got a temper problem. Maybe you do have an addiction. Maybe it's something everybody knows about. Maybe it's something nobody knows about. Maybe there is bitterness and resentment, and it's eaten away at you. Or maybe you just feel cold and dry. Not so much some big issue, but something's wrong because there's no life. And you'd say today, God is speaking to me. I'm saved, but I need revival, and I need to choose life again. Revival, the life of Jesus, leading me, enabling me, empowering me, filling me. Something's missing. I've got to get honest. You may know exactly what the sin is. You get honest, the blood cleanses you, and the Spirit will fill you. But who would today say, you know what? God's speaking to me. I need to choose life. Would you raise the hand, please? Yes, 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 yes. A number of hands all across the auditorium. Are there others? Say, preacher, you know what? There's some coldness. There's some areas of dryness. Maybe there's some, that critical edge, that critical spirit, whatever. You say, God has spoken to me. I haven't raised my hand, but I'll raise it now. I need life again. I need revival. Yes, God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I'm glad we waited. Yes, several more. All right, thank you. You can put your hands down. I wonder who would say, preacher, I'm not even saved to begin with. Look, salvation is not just a matter of getting you to heaven. It's a matter of getting Jesus into you. See, that's what happens. You receive His eternal life when you believe on Him. Him alone, not Him plus you, but Him. He promises, he who believes on me has eternal life. I wonder who would say, preacher, I don't know that I've ever done that. I don't know that I've ever come to Jesus and say, I get it. I can't save myself. You do the saving. That's why you came. You died on the cross. You rose again. You took my sin. I place my dependence upon you. I wonder who would say, preacher, I don't think I've ever really done that. And I need to believe in Jesus today to save me from sin and hell. That's my need. Would you raise the hand, please? Just wherever you are. I'm not going to point you out and make a scene, but I'd like to know who you are. I'd like to pray for who would say, preacher, if I died right now or 10 years from now, I don't think I'm headed to heaven. I need to be saved to begin with. That is my need. I need salvation. I need Jesus to move in. I need His eternal life. If that's your need, would you slip the hand up? Anyone at all? Now, Father, I pray that You'll bless in these final moments. Lord, may we get honest. May we walk in the light. May we humble ourselves. May we get honest about that which grieves You. The stuff. But Lord, we thank You that You are the God who prefers to revive rather than to judge. We thank You for the cleansing power of the blood and the enabling power of Your Spirit. So Lord, may we meet with You now. Would you quietly stand to your feet, please, with your heads bowed? Quietly stand to your feet, please, with your heads bowed. In a moment, I'm going to ask Pam to play through a verse of a song. If God's spoken to you as a child of God, it's time to talk to God. It really is. It's time to return to the Lord, whatever the issue is. It may be just the beginnings of something in the attitude, but let's do business with God if you'd like. You can come and get on your knees if you can do that without pain. But will you obey God even right now as the music plays? Return to the Lord. He'll return to you. Would you come now? Take some time to talk to God.
Therefore, choose life, for He Himself is your life. Choose Him. Lord willing, tonight we're going to deal with ways of thinking. Why is it that so many who are saved are just struggling? Find themselves more in the category of a struggling sinner versus the category of being more than conquerors. Why? We're going to deal with paradigms, way of thinking, focus. And so I hope you'll be back tonight and not miss that as we look at the Word of God to decipher for us which way of thinking we're in. All right, Pastor.
Father, we thank you for this challenge this morning. Lord, help us to see the option laid out before our eyes, even now, Lord, that we need to choose life. And Lord, may we see with clarity, Lord, that any other choice other than Jesus is to choose death. Yes. Lord, help us to see that when we're tempted, when we're drawn by the things of this world, help us in our own flesh, that any other choice is death other than Jesus. And Lord, give us victory. Thank you for just a response already this morning. Would you continue doing a thorough work? And we'll thank you, we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be